Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm a trainee vicar here at St. Augustine's. I'm really excited to speak this morning. Why don't we pray together? Father God, we ask that you would speak to each and every one of us in this place by your Holy Spirit this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know our TV channels are saturated at the moment with carols from Kings and Christmas films and the Queen's Speech and Gavin and Stacey. But can you remember back before the festive madness that is December to a time when we had normal things on television? I wonder if any of you have ever seen one of them property shows, like Location, 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 or A Place in the Sun, or something like that, where Kirsty and Phil, or whoever it is, are with someone who's looking for a new home. And they'll take them around all the houses, and they'll get to the end, and they'll take them to a mystery house. And more often than not, they'll say, "Okay, now, before we go in, close your eyes." And they'll close their eyes, and they'll lead them into this house, and then say, "Now, before you open them, remember, keep an open mind." And then they let them open their eyes. And what they see in front of them is this rundown house with broken and missing floorboards, smashed windows, slightly suspiciously large cracks in the walls, rising damp mould on the carpet. And it goes one of two ways, doesn't it? They'll either say, "Oh my gosh, why did you bring me to this place? What's that smell? Why am I here? It's awful, it's terrible, I couldn't live here." Or, and it might take them a little while to get here, they will say something along the lines of, "So it needs a little bit of work, but look how high the ceilings are." Probably not quite as high as our ceilings here. "And look at that beautiful Georgian cornicing, and look how cheap it is to buy." And they'll get excited about it. And inevitably, by the end of the show, we'll see they chose the mystery house, they did it up, and we get to see this beautiful, palatial house done up just how they wanted their new home to be. But we'd never have got to see it, and they'd never have got to live in that lovely house if they hadn't kept an open mind when they first looked at it, when they looked at the floorboards and the cracks in the walls. This morning is the fourth and the final part of our Advent series, where we've been looking at how to get ready for God. And this morning, I'd love us to look at the question of how to have an open heart and mind for God. How to have an open heart and mind for God. In our reading this morning, we're looking in particular at the story of Joseph, not the one with the fancy coat and the twirling and the songs in the West Ends and all that, but Joseph as in Mary and Joseph. And Joseph finds himself in what appears to be a pretty tough situation. He's engaged to this young woman, to Mary. They're going to get married, but then she comes to him and says, "I'm pregnant." Oh no. Now, God tells us that he created sex for a husband and a wife, but Mary and Joseph aren't married yet. And Joseph is a good, obedient Jew who follows God's commands, and so he knew this baby wasn't his. He and Mary hadn't slept together, but she was pregnant. So who can blame Joseph for jumping to the conclusion that Mary must have been unfaithful to him? I mean, how else could she be pregnant? But Joseph was a good guy. He wanted to do the right thing. And the law in the Old Testament said that whoever it was that got Mary pregnant was now obliged to marry her. So Joseph couldn't. That person was also obliged to pay her father 50 shekels of silver, in case you're interested in what it says in Deuteronomy. But Joseph couldn't marry Mary because he wanted to do what God said he had to. And what's more, Joseph and Mary lived in a culture where everybody would have had an opinion on an unmarried young woman who was pregnant. And it wasn't going to be a positive opinion. There would have been judgment round every corner. She might even have been stoned. But Joseph was a top guy, and he didn't want to make Mary's life any harder than it had to be. And so our reading tells us that Joseph didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He would break off the engagement because the law required it of him. But he wouldn't make a song and dance about it for Mary's sake. He wanted to do the right thing for her and for God. He wanted to do God's will, to be obedient. And that needs to be our starting point too, doesn't it? To want to be obedient to God, to want things his way. But we live in a world that says that you can choose right and wrong for yourself. You can decide for yourself. But that's not true. It's a lie. Because what is good is defined by what God says. Even Jesus says when he prays to God the Father, "Not my will, but yours." So we need to relentlessly pursue what God says, his will, his plan for each of us, even if we and the world around us don't get it. So Joseph's intentions were good. He wanted to do the right thing, to follow God's will. So let's be like Joseph, but let's not be too much like Joseph, because he didn't get it quite right, did he? He didn't read the situation. He didn't account for the miracle right before his eyes. He assumed that Mary's pregnancy meant that she had been unfaithful to him. He put two and two together and made four. But God doesn't always abide by the rules of our arithmetic. Verses 20 and 21 from our reading say this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." God opened Joseph's eyes to what was really going on. Mary wasn't unfaithful. She was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And that meant that Joseph could marry her because Mary wasn't obliged to marry the Holy Spirit. He could marry her after all. And we know that Joseph had an open heart and an open mind to what God wanted, because it says Joseph woke up and did what God said. He marries Mary. He let God change his perspective and change his mind. He was willing to listen to God when he was saying, "Good effort, but you've got it a bit wrong." I wonder, have you ever looked at a situation and thought you understood it and then later discovered that you got it a little bit wrong, you misread it? I don't know if anyone's read the Harry Potter series of books or seen the films, if you're more into that. But Harry, Ron and Hermione, the main characters in that series, they never quite know what to make of someone called Professor Snape. They think that Professor Snape might be a really, like, one of the baddies. They think that he might be trying to kill them, and he always behaves suspiciously and strangely around Harry. And it's only after Professor Snape dies in the final book that they finally discover that he was a goodie all along. He was on their side, he was rooting for them. And his slightly strange behaviour around Harry was because he reminded Professor Snape of the woman he loved and lost. It took them 7 books to get there, but they did get there. They had their perspective changed on that person. And I wonder what we've looked at, what we've made our minds up about, but we've got slightly wrong. I wonder whether seeing the full picture, I wonder whether saying, God, I open myself up to you, tell me what the reality is. I wonder whether that could bring love and life to situations where there is fear and suspicion and judgment, maybe. Joseph looked at the situation that Mary was pregnant, and he saw that house with the floorboards. He saw the worst. He focused on the surface of what appears to be the case. But he was willing. He was willing to listen to God. He had an open mind to God. And so when God said, why not take another look at that situation? He got to see the potential. He got to see the pretty Georgian cornicing and the high ceilings, the potential of that situation. He no longer looked at Mary and saw the result of worldly sin, but growing in his fiancée's womb, the one who would save the world from their sin. The world would still judge and condemn Mary and Joseph and then Jesus because they didn't understand. How can someone be pregnant because of the Holy Spirit? It wouldn't be easy, but it would be worth it. Joseph had an open heart and mind for God. He let God change his perspective when he read the situation wrong. And because Joseph had that open mind, he got to be the earthly father of Jesus Christ, not the one who abandoned him. We all need to have an open mind to God's plans and an open heart to his will. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, keep an open mind. We need to keep an open mind, don't we? Some of you might be thinking, well, that's great for Joseph, but why should I keep an open mind to God? I see things just how they are. I've got a really good outlook on life. I've got a good perspective on these things. Well, there are loads of other examples in the Bible where all of us are encouraged to have an open heart and mind for God. And I want to share just a couple of those with you. In Luke 24, verse 45, Jesus is talking to his friends after he's risen from the dead. And it says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I think I understand something. And sometimes I do. But also sometimes I don't. Sometimes, even when I'm trying to do the right thing, trying to understand God, trying to understand the Bible, we misinterpret, we misunderstand, and we need Jesus to open our minds. To put it another way, in Isaiah 44, the writer says, their minds are closed so they cannot understand. Unless we have an open mind and heart for God, we can't understand what he is saying to us. We need to be quite proactive about it and intentionally open ourselves up to God and his ways, to seek his will and listen for his voice. In Psalm 119, the writer prays, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. He's coming to God with an open heart and an open mind, expecting and asking God to help him to understand the Bible correctly. Sometimes God will open our eyes when we were least expecting it, and in ways we weren't expecting. I mean, Joseph got an angel appear to him in a dream. is a pretty full-on way of God intervening and stepping in. I'm reminded of Paul. When God needed to get through and change his perspective, when he was still called Saul, he literally opened his eyes. And he went on to write about half the New Testament. And Luke, writing in the book of Acts about Paul, says this: "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth." The Jews in Berea understood the gospel, understood what God was saying to them, because they were open to it, because they had an open mind and heart to God. If we want to understand the Bible, we need an open mind and an open heart to God. If we want to understand God's plan, God's will for our lives, we need an open heart and mind. And if we want to do the right thing, like Joseph, then like Joseph, we need an open heart and mind. But how do we do that practically? When we're reading the Bible, when we're praying, when we're talking to people in church and in the streets, in our jobs, when we're watching the telly, when we're reading the newspaper, when we're scrolling through Facebook, we need to constantly be opening our minds to God, asking him by his Holy Spirit to help us to see things from his perspective, to show us the world through God's lens, not our own. If you wear glasses like me, then you'll know that what I'm now seeing is just sort of blurry stuff. It's unclear. I can't really focus on what it is. I can't understand what's in front of me. And so I have to assume. I have to jump to conclusions about who's that in the sixth row on the left. If you have perfect sight and you don't wear glasses, imagine looking through them and beer goggle simulators that you get, or maybe a kaleidoscope, or squint at me a little bit, I can't tell if you are or not. But asking the Holy Spirit to open our minds to God is like saying, "God, would you put your lenses in front of my eyes to see clearly the reality that is before me, to see your perspective and not mine?" Because we all make assumptions, we all misunderstand sometimes, don't we? And believe it or not, like Joseph, even I sometimes don't quite get it right the first time. When I was 17, I felt God quite clearly tell me that he wanted me to plant a church. And so I thought, well, I'd better speak to someone about that. And I went to this lovely, godly man in Southend who leads an amazing church. And he's the sort of person that you went to for wise advice, someone who's really in tune with the Holy Spirit. And I went to him and I said, his name's Mark. "Mark, I think God has told me to plant a church. And I'm living in Southend right now, so that must be where he wants me to do it. And he's told me now, so that must be when he wants me to do it. Does that sound about right to you?" And he smiled and he was very gracious to me, but I wonder if below it all he was thinking, "Naive child." And he smiled and he said to me, he gave me a piece of advice that I'll never forget. And it's probably easiest to illustrate it for you. This isn't for a baptism this morning, unless there's a spontaneous one, so, you know, always good. He said to me that imagine this water is what you think God has given you, is that vision that you think God's given you. He said, if you hold it, but aren't careful and don't look after it, it just slips through your fingers. You need to hold on to it. You need to take care of what God has said to you. But if you hold on to it so tightly that you don't let God get to it, then he can't add anything to it. He can't take anything away from it. He can't change it. You stop listening to what God is saying to you. And you don't want that either, because we don't get everything right first time. He said, what you need to do when you think God has spoken to you, when you think you know the truth, when you think you know the right way, is to hold it carefully in open hands. If you hold it carefully in open hand, then God can add what he wants. God can take away what he wants. And God can leave what he wants. And then what we need to do is to offer it back to God and say, God, is this, is what I've heard, what I've understood, what I've interpreted, what you really want to say to me? We need to hold in an open hand that which we believe. Don't want to trip over it. So I took Mark's advice, and it turns out God wasn't asking me to plant a church in Southend in 2011, and it might actually be Ipswich in 2021-ish, but we'd never have got to know that. I'd never have got to live out that exciting reality had I not been open to God taking some things away, to changing my perspective, to saying, you haven't quite seen this right, Matt. You're halfway there. God never makes mistakes. What he says is always right. But what we hear isn't always quite so accurate. The gospel, the message of the Bible is always right. But the way we read it and interpret it can sometimes go awry. We need open hearts and minds to God. And we can do that by having in an open hand what we believe. By being bold and brave and humble and vulnerable enough to offer what we believe back to God and ask him to shape it. To say, Lord, have I got this right? Holy Spirit, help me to understand. And we need to do it continually, day in and day out. One of my tutors at St. Miletus College once gave a class that I was sitting in a piece of advice that I think is really helpful. He asked us a question and said, when was the last time you let the Bible say something you didn't want to hear? When was the last time you let the Bible say something you didn't want to hear? When was the last time you let God correct you? I've been corrected by God a lot of times, and I will keep on being corrected by God. But we do have to let him. When we read the Bible, we do have to ask him, have I got this right? But Joseph let God correct him, didn't he? He was a cracking guy, and even he got things mixed up, so all of us will from time to time. We need an open mind, but having an open mind to God doesn't mean unquestioning acceptance of anything or a lack of conviction in what it is we believe, but it means trusting what we believe to hold up under scrutiny, trusting that it can survive questions being asked of it. It means being willing to have your view of God and the world and faith shaped, expanded, moulded and honed by the questions and opinions of others and God working through that. It means being willing to say, I might not have all the answers. I'm doing a master's in theology at the moment, and for some reason people, friends of mine, think that that means I know all the answers. And I've said, no, it really doesn't. I can tell you a few obscure things about a 20th century German pastor and not a lot else. All of us need an open mind to God as much as the next person. Having an open mind to God doesn't mean we have this pick and mix faith either. You can't, as a Christian, say, I'm going to have a little bit of spiritualism and a little bit of voodoo, some superstitions over here, a couple of horoscopes over here, and then a sprinkling of Jesus on a Sunday to make it all better. You can't do them things if we're following Jesus, because being open to God does mean being closed to some things, to things which fall outside of what God says is good. If you imagine a circle here, big, broad circle, as the boundaries of what our faith is, and God's given us the Bible, the creeds, and 2,000 years of people wrestling with them and interpreting them to show us what faith looks like. And there are some things that definitely fall outside of that, like voodoo and like saying that Jesus isn't fully God and things like that. But there's within this beautiful big faith in our beautiful big God, there's a lot of breadth for us to be open for God to change our minds, to broaden our horizons. Having an open mind doesn't mean that everyone is right and has a valid opinion that's equally true, which is what our society is trying to push on us at the moment, but it isn't true and they don't. It doesn't mean we have to be open to anything, but specifically open to God. We're talking about being open to God. I've heard it said that if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Perhaps if we're not open to something in particular, we'll be open to anything. And not everything out there is good to be open to. Our Advent series over the last 4 weeks has been talking about getting ready for God in this Advent season. And what a better time than now to reopen ourselves up to God. To ask him to enter into the parts of our lives that we've kept closed off from him. If we're getting ourselves ready for God, we don't want to approach him with answers, but with questions to which he is and has the answer. With an open mind for his will and an open heart to his love. We don't want to approach him with instructions, but obedience. We don't want to approach him with plans, but willingness. We need to approach him like Joseph, desperately trying to do the right thing, but willing to accept that the right thing and what I think is the right thing aren't always the same. Only then, when we let God take away and add and leave whatever he wants, only then, with open hearts and minds, will we be able to see past the missing floorboards, the cracked walls, the rising damp in our world, to see the beauty, the beautiful Georgian cornicing, the high ceilings, the potential, the wonder of the world God has put before us, and to have his perspective on it. We need to have open hearts and minds and be willing to have our perspective shifted. I've got one last thought that I want to share with you. It's a picture that I think God's given me this week as I've been preparing for this message. And it might speak to some of you. And it's God gave me a picture of open heart surgery. Now, I've never had open heart surgery. Perhaps some of you have. Some members of my family have. And open heart surgery, I should imagine, is quite scary. You have to literally have your heart open, not quite to the elements, but visible. It's a really vulnerable situation to be in. And I can imagine it being really scary. I have a sense of God saying that he wants to do some open heart surgery with some of us this morning. That he wants to operate on our hearts, to soften our hearts, to open them to him and his ways, so that we can live and thrive like you would after a successful heart operation, in a way that you couldn't before. And I think God's saying to us that he is a really, really good surgeon. We don't need to be worried when we let God operate on our hearts. We need to have an open mind to him. We need to let ourselves be vulnerable to let him do some work on our hearts this morning. We need to be willing, but the good news is that he already is. Can I ask you to stand, and we're gonna pray together before we have another time of worship. Perhaps I could ask you, this may be something you're really used to, it may be something new for you, to open your hands in front of you like that. And imagine holding in that your faith, what it is you think God has given you. And just hold it out before God, letting him add to it what he will, take away what he will, and leave what he will. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to you, to your will, to your way? Holy Spirit, would you come and do some open heart surgery on us this morning. Show us where them areas of our lives are, where we've closed them off for you. And Lord, would you flood into those places. Let's just spend a moment and wait on the Holy Spirit.